First John, chapter 1. What I'll have to do is to abbreviate tonight. I'll just give you a little, and then perhaps next week be able to give you some details. And so rather than tell you and put together all that I was going to tell you, I'll just mention a third of it, a third of the whole. And so in chapter 2, let's turn to chapter 2 then. Chapter 2. I'll read you the references to those born or begotten of God in John's epistle and see what emerges from a consideration of all the references of being begotten of God or born of God in John's epistle. That's what we'll do tonight, and we'll see how it goes. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. Remember, the word genao is translated to be born or to be begotten, but it's the same word in the Greek, the word genao. And it says, everyone that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. Now, in chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God. A reference in chapter 2. Now, this reference in chapter 3. In chapter 4, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God, and knoweth God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, is begotten of God. Now, verse 4, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is begotten of God, notice in chapter 5, whatsoever is begotten of God, and verse 18, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that was begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Father, we are thankful that what was so astounding to Nicodemus at the first is now understood and considered a rudimentary teaching of Christianity, that we must be born again. We are thankful that we've learned this. We know that one time, as Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? It was a mystery to him. But then thy Son explained it to him, and thy Spirit explained it to us. But thou dost guide us into all truth concerning this one thing that all of us who belong to Christ have understood. There are other things that we should know about it, and that is why thou hast given us the epistles as well as the gospel. And so, from these brief references that we've read, our Father, and for the study tonight, would you bless us? Thou knowest our sins, and thou knowest that we are like men that beat the air apart from the empowering of thy Spirit, and thou dost know that we are like Joshua, unclean, unless thou dost cleanse us and make us acceptable. So look upon us and do what is necessary to bring glory to thy name and to build up the people of God. Hear us, we pray. in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The reason I was going to include this in the rest of what I was going to give you is because John is notorious in a good way for telling us a subject, but in telling us that subject, introducing another subject which is almost complete in itself. And if you say, well, I'm going to deal with this subject, John says, you can't just deal with this subject because I intend for you to include another subject. But what I'm going to do is just deal briefly with this subject of being born again. Now, there are references in John's Gospel, and had I read you there, I would have read you in John chapter 3, where our Savior says this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, you must be born again. So, you learn from the Savior that you must be born again. He tells us how, in his Gospel, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so the Savior mentions water and Spirit, and I won't go into that now because some of you may remember I gave two messages on John chapter 3, but I just mentioned chapter 3 as the basis and the only place in the Gospels that Christ tells you you have to be born again. The other Gospels are different, and you try to preach the Gospel from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and give as clear a message of salvation as from the Gospel of John, and you'll find that it isn't that easy, because John is the Gospel of belief. He writes that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why it lends itself to what I'm telling you tonight. And so it's introduced in the Gospel of John, and it is elucidated in the Epistle of John. And so for that reason, let me warn you about what happens when you read one portion of the Bible and you know one part of the Bible, but not the whole of the Bible. I will show you just how broad the subject is and how expansive it is by giving you a little comparison from the book of Romans. Now, as you know, Romans is the great book of justification. And speaking of that justification in the book of Romans, how does the book of Romans tell us, in the first reference, that a man is justified? What? No, just the opposite. By works. You say this is impossible. The book of Romans saying that a man is justified by work, by doing? Well, I'll show you that. Turn to Romans chapter 2. And this is the way I try to train young men. If you know all the references and you ask them a question and they with assurance give you an answer, you're able to say wrong. No matter what answer they give you, you're able to say wrong. And eventually, they say, he's asking me this question, and there must be more to it than I think. And they learn how to say, well, I know one aspect of the truth. And then, it will challenge them to go and read everything that God has to say about it. And then, they will answer, these are the ways. Now, in chapter 2, look at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What's the first reference to being justified in the Epistle to the Romans? What is his way, the first time he tells us of being justified? You say, not by faith, but by doing. Can you contradict that? Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And if you read that, then you will become one who believes that you can work your way to heaven. But you don't understand if you've only read that. Now, you say, well, certainly, I know faith is in there. We'll turn to chapter 3. Let's see what it says in chapter 3. And look at verse 24. Being justified freely by his what? Did anybody see a word there? Being justified freely by his grace. Have we come to faith yet? We mentioned works, doing, and we mentioned grace. But then, now you come into your harvest field. Because believing and faith, they start occurring again and again in chapter 3. And now, the portion you love in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? But then also it says in chapter 5 that we are justified by his blood. And do you realize that in chapter 6 it says you are justified by death? You can see it in the original. You can't see it in the way that it's translated in your Bible. It says, he that hath died is justified from sin. Some Bibles have freed from sin, but it's the word justified. And so, if I ask you, well then, how does Paul teach a man is justified? You say, well, he's justified by doing the law. He's justified by God's grace. He's justified by faith. He's justified by blood. He's justified by death. Well, of course, there are different aspects of the subject of justification. Godward, it is his grace. Manward, it is faith. The means is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when you place your faith in Christ, his death is reckoned yours. You died with Christ, and therefore, you died, and having died with Christ, God accounts you justified. That is what I want you to see. That justification is not just being justified by faith. That is your part. But then, there is also the outworking of that justification by faith. A man says, yes, I've placed my faith in Christ. Paul says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. I can't go into that. I simply wanted to show you that when you take up a subject such as being born again or being justified, it is not one simple portion of Scripture, but it is a number of Scriptures, and they are complementary, and some point you to heaven, to God's grace, and some point you to the cross of Calvary, the precious blood of Christ, and some point you to the inward part of your being where the Holy Spirit convicts and faith emerges. This is what God wants you to see. Not one aspect, but all aspects. Now, in like manner, we are born again. I'll simply tell you what John 3 means when he says you must be born of water and of the Spirit, and then you can listen to the two messages and then come to me after you've heard them and say whether you believe I'm correct. The water is your responsibility, and the Spirit is God's responsibility. Water is what was spoken when the Ethiopian eunuch had trusted Christ. He said, here is water. What does the water mean, you say? He's going to be baptized. And in Acts chapter 11, when those Gentiles believed, Peter said, who can forbid the water? What did he mean by water? You say he said water, but he meant baptism. And the Savior says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And the water is your part, submitting to it. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's work. He does it that way at times. And your submission to the water is simply an outward manifestation of that inward faith. He presented his son to you, and you place your faith in him. But unless they would submit to John's baptism, not Christian baptism, it wasn't in existence. But unless they submitted to John's baptism, the Savior said, you're not born again. Because he asked that question. He said, the baptism of John, was it of men or from heaven? If they said, it is from heaven, what would a man have to do if he knew John's baptism was from heaven? You say, he would have to submit to it. Well, of course, it's just that simple. That's all I'm going to tell you about that. And so he's told you that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Yes, of course, the Spirit initiates it. And then, having believed in Christ, you submit yourself.
for that water baptism. God put your part in the water. He abbreviates it. He puts God's part by Spirit. Now, having said that, when you come to the first epistle of John, notice the way that he tells us the new birth is detected. Look at chapter 2 now, chapter 2 at verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. Isn't that remarkable? He starts out just as Paul does. Now, look at 5. This will be something to fix it in your mind. It says, he that doeth righteousness. Paul said, he that doeth the law. Not the hearer, but the doer. And John says, he that doeth righteousness is born again. Now, in chapter 5, just to give you this contrast, 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Isn't that remarkable? Paul starts out with doing, and then he gets to justification by faith. And John starts out with doing, and in the same chapter, chapter 5, gets around to justification by faith, being born again by faith. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And so both of them agree. No place in the Bible does God anticipate that a man has some kind of inward secret faith in Christ and it never manifests itself. There of necessity must be that outward manifestation. And that is what he says in chapter 2, and the faith that we all know about he mentions in chapter 5. Keep that in mind, and now turn back to chapter 2. If this is so, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is begotten of him. And this is not self-righteousness, but this is a righteousness that is the outflow of faith in Christ. And for that reason, I may not find out only by asking a man, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If he says, yes, you say, then you are born of God. But you can also look at the man's life and you can ask him, do you do righteousness? Because one is just as valid as the other. It says, you know, I know that I pass from death unto life because I love, not only because of what is written, but because of my love. And in like manner, I know that a person is begotten of God if he does righteousness. And so you may look at my life, and if you have heard me speak of faith in Christ, but you see no doing righteousness, you have every reason to doubt my salvation. But if I do not talk much about my great faith in Christ, but my life is consistently one of doing righteousness, you should become suspicious that I believe that this man is born of God. Let me tell you something interesting. A man detected that I was a Christian when I was with him on the golf course, and he's a man who works for the New York Yankee baseball team. He joined me and we started playing golf together, and we played a few holes and neither one of us cursed, and there was something evidently about me and about him. And finally I said to him, and he said to me, are you a Christian? I said, yes. I said, are you a Christian? He said, I certainly am. And not one of us had spoken a word about Christ. And why is that? There must have been something. It wasn't the way I played golf. It must have been something that manifested Christ to him. And so, will you realize then that it is valid for you to look at my life and for me to look at your life, and if you do righteousness, God says, you are born of God. And having done righteousness, if you ask me, then I will say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beauty of it. Now, look in chapter 3, verse 9. I'll go into details about this next week, but I simply want to tell you now about the positive and the negative. In chapter 2, you are doing righteousness. You are doing. But now in chapter 3,
verse 9, it says, "For whatsoever, whosoever is born of God," let me get the verse here, it says, "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God." Now, it is not positive, but it is negative in chapter 3, verse 9. Who does righteousness is begotten of God. But look at verse 9 again. "Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin." He cannot sin. And so you can look at a man, and if he is not sinning, then the Bible says the absence of sin is the mark that he has been begotten of God. And the presence of righteousness is a mark that a man is begotten of God. And so I may look at a man for positive signs, and then at the same time, that may be what it was. It may have been the negative aspect, because if you played golf with strangers, there will be profanity, there will be a chatter that is entirely foreign from "let no corrupt speech proceed out of your lips." It may have been what was missing. Perhaps that's it. But you can look for something positive in a man's life or something that is missing in a man's life, and you can say, "You're different from other people, I know." And then if there is a positive righteousness, why, that is evident. But at times, the things that a person refrains from doing, not for self-righteous motives, but because he is begotten of God, that is ever so important. That's all I want to tell you about that in this chapter. All right? Now turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Lord willing, I'll give a brief review next week and include all that I wanted to tell you. In chapter 4, verse 7, "And a Christian that I know served God for many years, been saved perhaps 40 years or so, was at a wedding, and it was at a modernistic church, and she heard the minister talking about the new birth and so forth, and she didn't realize it. But when he said these things, this Christian came and asked me, 'Where did he get that way to be born again?' I said, 'Why, from the Word of God.'" What? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God." And that's what that man in the modernistic church said at the wedding. To love, why, here is that old story about loving. That's not the gospel. Oh, yes, it is. You listen. The man was quoting from the Word of God, and it had never dawned upon her, because she had always heard about being born again, justification by faith. But listen, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God." It says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." And so you are talking about belief. That is something inward. But the belief will manifest itself in righteousness. And love is something inward, but it will manifest itself outwardly. Wherever there is something inward, it must manifest itself outward. Do you remember? It says, "Beloved, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth." The Savior said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." And it says, "Not loving in word or with the tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that is why, if you see someone loving, that is a proof from God that he has been born again. I recall a father telling about his son, who wanted so much to be a Christian. He was about 16 years old, and this was years ago when you were put through the paces before you were acknowledged as a Christian. And they brought this young man in, this Presbyterian, and they were putting questions to him. And finally they said, "Why do you think that you are a child of God?"
He said, because I love to be with the people of God. And they scoffed at that and set it aside. And it was one of the surest signs. Do you realize that? If people are Christians, we are to love. We are to love God and we are to love our brother. And I believe if a man loves the people of God and the Word of God and the feasts of God and the ordinances of God, well, that would be a sure sign as being able to tell with his lips, 1, 2, 3, well, first, I came under conviction, and having come under conviction, I acknowledged that I was a sinner, and having acknowledged I was a sinner, then is when I believed in Christ, and believing in Christ, it was by grace through faith. You should know that. That is what he encourages us to know. But before all of that happens, it says, everyone that loveth is begotten of God. And how did the Savior know that a woman who recently had been a prostitute was one who was a child of God, had been forgiven because of her love? You read it in Luke 7. The Savior came into Simon the Pharisee's house, who outwardly was correct, but there was a woman who came behind him, shed tears, washed his feet, dried them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, anointed him, and never said a word. And the Savior said, Simon, do you see this woman? She loved much. Her sins that were many are forgiven. She hadn't said a word, but she manifested love. And Christ looked at her love, and he said, she loved much. She didn't say she loved him, but it was evident by her works that she loved him. And now, do you understand? It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. And the Savior saw a converted prostitute and said, her sins that are many have been forgiven. May the world recognize me as a Christian by what I do, by my love. That's the one way that you could catch me. Do you realize that? If you ask me theological questions, I could tell you every conceivable way of being saved. But if you said, demonstrate it with perfect love from your life, then I would be afraid, because I am afraid that just as there is great love and there is little love, there is just little love in it. Thank God there is some, and there can only be that even a little amount because he first loved me. But there must be that love. But most of the time, we are satisfied if we know everything intellectually and theologically. But a basis is doing righteousness, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God. And will you remember that the Savior did not ask that woman a word in Luke 7, but he said, her sin are forgiven her. Let me be one who has been forgiven, and it's known that I've been forgiven by the love I show toward the Savior. Notice, in Luke 7, it's the love of the Savior that manifests her sins have been forgiven. But it says elsewhere that he that loveth God love his brother also. And we love not in word or with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And these are some of the marks of those who have been begotten of God. And now, though it's just a little past 8:15, I'm doing what you asked. And remember these things, go over the other verses. We'll cover them in a brief review, and then I'll give you the rest of what I was going to tell you. All right? Let's speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that there are many facets to your justification and your salvation and the new birth. And we are thankful, Father, that we evangelicals that stress so much faith have found in thy word a stressing of things other than faith, the outworking of faith, doing righteousness, loving, abstaining from sin. All of these things are marks of thy children, as well as a confession with our lips. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Father, so that we are so glad that we know that. Our foundation is based upon faith in Christ. Our Father, we thank you that we know that. But having learned that, then may the world look upon us, and let us witness to them, but let them look upon us. And even if we've been women of ill repute or men of questionable character, may they see in ever so brief a time that our sins had been forgiven because we love the Lord Jesus and because we love the people of God. Let us be Christians within and without. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.